Thank you. Should we bow our heads perhaps at this time? Our loving Father, we come to Thee once again with thankful hearts that there is a common bond amongst many of us, the bond of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for our souls. Father, we thank Thee for Him. We ask again that You would exalt Him, that You would raise Him up, let Him be seen of all. Bless and adore Him, we pray, in His worthy name. Amen. Amen. I'm reminded of not too long ago, I visited an assembly for the first time, that is, my first time there, and I felt pretty charged up and was ready to go, I thought I'd crammed enough, and so I went boldly to the platform. As I say, I'd never stood behind that platform before, and as I walked around, a little placket, pasted, you might say, glued right in the center of the platform, and it said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Kind of put me down. I thought, well, you know, I'm glad, though, because really that's the crux of everything that we attempt to do, is to put our eyes more fully on that blessed one, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take a moment to restate some of the things Don has well put it. I agree with Don, and I do, Don, 100%, as to the goals of a conference. But I want to insert some of my personal goals also. I trust they coincide with the Lord's. But I want to just boldly tell you again that I'm here today not to entertain, but to challenge and to exhort and to encourage and to be a blessing through the Word of God. I think the conference should be for that, not a place to come and be comfortable or hear preachers or hear sermons or sermonettes or whatever, but rather to come and have your heart challenged so that you don't go away like you came. You go away knowing more about the Lord Jesus Christ in some aspects of His beautiful character. He's blessed and He's altogether worthy of our attention. And I want you to turn again to Psalm 37. Now, this may seem to be strange. It's even strange to me because as I went to bed last night, I could not lose the thought that I should go back to Psalm 37. I was approached a little bit ago by a person and they had a question as to something about Psalm 37 in verse 25. Now, beloved, I am not here to tell you that I'm an authority. I am not, the Word is. I'm not here to tell you that I know everything that's between these black covers. I do not. But I would like to know, and I'm going on to be apprehended for that which I have been apprehended. I want to know more of this book. But I want to share with you from this verse something at least that has been a blessing and a comfort to me and perhaps will help to answer one or two of the questions that were given to me during this little intermission. And so that's one reason I'm going back. As I said before, the questions during the intermission, I had intended to do this anyway to some extent. You'll find me to be a speaker that I'm going to kind of take my time, and when my time is up, I'm going to shut up. I'm going to stop. But that don't mean I'm not going to come back at you tonight. Perhaps on the same verse, I may quit, you think, in the middle, but we'll try to pick up, because the important thing, I believe, is to go away from here for my part having delivered something from the Word of God to you in an understandable fashion, so that maybe you won't remember three or four points, but you'll remember one well, and that you can carry it home and you can chew on that. It's a box with handles that I desire to present to you this morning. Back in Psalm 37, though, this morning we're going to take up by reading at verse 23. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Let me stop right here and use the phrase, in His way, to set the stage for what I want to continue on tonight and perhaps Sunday morning with, as the Lord leads. If I run out of ammunition, we'll go to something else in His Word. But I do want to stop right now and tell you again, you've reached the golden age or you wouldn't be here. Now, what are you going to do with it? God is going to hold you responsible, as we heard last night, already for the level of which you have grown, the level which you are at. He does not hold you responsible for this other level yet, but He does hold us responsible for what we know. God does not hold us responsible for what we do not know, but we're responsible to know more. Has that confused you? I don't think so. You're adults, everyone here. You're past 21. In fact, you're supposed to be past 49. So I really know you can understand what I'm saying. But let me say this. All of God's ways, W-A-Y-S, all of God's ways are old ways. I am tired and sick of hearing Christians knock the old ways. I am a preacher of the old ways. I make no apology for it. But now let me be careful so that you know on what ground I stand, because you can find all levels in this terminology, the old paths or the old ways. When I say that, I don't mean that I'm a legalist. I'm not back in the Old Testament times on the order of the law. That's legalism to me. Do this, do this, do this, don't do that. So I am not a legalist. That's not what I talk. What I talk about when I talk about the old paths or the old ways. But I know the high and lofty one. You look in Isaiah sometime, chapter 57, and you'll find a verse like this. For thus saith the high and lofty one, he who inhabiteth eternity. Now that's pretty old. So you see, I believe in a God of old ways. I believe all of God's ways are old ways. And I believe therefore that they're good ways if they're God's way. The trouble we get into is when man establishes their own old ways by tradition. I am not a traditionalist. I am not an assembly man. I belong to God. I happen to fellowship amongst those who go under the terminology of the assemblies. I believe that's pretty scriptural, a called out company to the Lord. And so as I go on in my message with you, I may use the term assembly. I hope you know what that refers to. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. It is the New Testament pattern of God's ordering that I am speaking of, not a denomination. I am not a denominational preacher. I hope that I am God's servant and not man's. Now, I'm laying the groundwork because you must understand what I'm saying in my vernacular. You must understand my words or else I will have flown over your heads like the cuckoo bird and it won't do you a bit of good. So I'm asking you to bear with me as I slow down. You may seem like we're not going to make progress, but we will. If we just make one or two good points, I'll be thrilled. So when I say the old paths and the old ways, I'm talking about those ways that God has laid down. And let me tell you, beloved, God has a principle that he never changes, but he often changes practices. I do not sacrifice any longer. That practice is gone, but the principle is still there. I believe in a bloody sacrifice. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's principle. He taught it in the Old Testament from the dawn of time, if you please, when he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal that had to be slain. I'm a bloody religionist, if you want to call me that. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So you see, those are old ways. God started back in the seed book of the Bible, Genesis. And when God established a principle there, brethren, if you change that, I am no longer in fellowship with you. But if you want to change a practice that doesn't violate a principle, I perhaps can go along with you. Today we're in the craze of change. Now I'm speaking to you mature people, and I am sick and tired of hearing change for change's sake. Let's have a reason, a scriptural reason, before we make a change. Don't just let people tell you change because you've always been doing it that way. Maybe you've been doing it the right way. Maybe it's God's old path. So I am a preacher of the old paths, if you'll allow me to define it that way. And I'll get into this a little bit more. But I had to establish that I believe God, when he established a principle in his word, that never changes. And when you change that, something is wrong with you and with me. And with the fellowship in which we find ourselves, if we do that. I don't care what the clamor is for growth or whatever. It's God's business, by the way, for growth. Don't you realize that? We cannot add one thing. Now, I know we want to add by going out to other so-called churches and bringing them in. I don't believe that's really God's most perfect way. I believe God's way is that we win souls for him. And they're brought into the fellowship and discipled and taught. And nourished and helped and bound up and the broken bones and that we kiss them with a kiss of love and not with a kiss of death. I think, beloved, you older people are so responsible. The younger people ought to be looking to you and you ought to be telling and challenging them with no apology. You see, they want to change for change. Say, you old folks are fogies, you've done it that way, and that's what's the matter with the assemblies of God's people. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that at all. I think it's the modern things that have come in to change a principle that's the problem. When were the assemblies of God's people really flourishing? When you were young. Now, by that I mean this. And they've come along. Sure, there's problems come in. But they always keep harping, well, blah, blah. But when was the real growth? I think when we were looking to this Word. When we were recognizing that God's paths are the old paths. He has a pattern. And we were willing to sacrifice and lay down our lives if necessary in order to keep the pattern. Is that right? Is something wrong with this? Is there really? There's nothing wrong in my thinking with this if it's God's pattern. So don't give up a pattern if it's God's pattern because someone comes along and puts some pressure on you for growth. Growth is God's business. He alone can add to the local assembly such as are being saved. He alone can do that. But we surely ought to be instruments in His hand. All right, now I want to get to this verse. And I'm going to deal with it as I see it. And let me express this to you. A long time ago, there's a beloved man of God, and he's still with us today, who taught me a lot. I learned a lot from the old side of the fence. Brother Harold Kessler of Riverside, California. I'm indebted to him for many good spiritual things. I love that man deeply. In fact, he was preaching to Christians, and he led a hell-bent, drunken sinner to Christ. And he never knew it till he passed on down the road, and I followed him to tell him. So I'm not trying to be personal about this, but I want to tell you, he told me a long time ago, I said, Brother Kessler, I was preaching in a very large city one time where there was a seminary, and when I finished up, the students charged down the aisle, but one outrun them all, and he grabbed me, not physically, but verbally about the collar and began to choke me to death, calling me very stupid and very unlearned and etc., and how wrong I was. And I said, Brother Kessler, how do you handle something like that? He said, well, I'll tell you, Glenn, the way I handle it is, I said, well, now, wait a minute, young man. If it happens to be a young man, if it's an older man, just say, wait a minute, fella. That's the way I see it. That's the way I preach it. And you can take your problem somewhere else. Because all he wanted to do was argue. In other words, that my point is, this is the way I see it. And this is the way I preach it. Be a Berean. You check me out. See if these things be so or not. But check me out according to the Word of God, not according to a seminary. And I'm not too. I'm not against seminaries. But I'm not for them. Because I believe they're a crutch that has been used by, not for them. Let me restate that. I think you ought to get all the education, whether it be biblical or secular, that you can get if that's what God wants. Nothing wrong with it. We need the Greek. We need this. We need students who really study. I'm not one of those, but we need them and all that. So maybe I want to restate that. I'm for it if it's God's pattern for you to do that. But you know, really, this should have been done in the local church, the local assembly.
Amen.
This is where it really should have been done. So those seminaries and Bible schools have become crutches because of an ailing church or assembly. You understand what I'm saying? The assembly should be everything to everyone who's in that assembly, whether it be a hospital, a nursery, an incubator. And by the way, brethren, some of you who are elders, and I've been dealing a lot with elders lately, and I found out they're just folks that, like me, that need some help and a listening ear. But if you're an elder, I want to tell you something. Make up your mind. You're going to have some weak ones in your assembly, but love them to pieces. Love them to Christ. Love them for Christ. And handle them, because that's just part of the job, part of the work, because it is work. So I just throw that out to you to say, now, I'm going to give you what I see in this verse. And you may find other things. I know you will. And that's great. But here it is, verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. With some this can be a problem, but let me tell you something. Doesn't mean that they don't suffer. Doesn't say here anything about suffering. He says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And I go back to my definition of righteous. Not a right-acting person, but a person who's been made right because they come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't always act right, do we? But we're always righteous in the eyes of God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says it here, don't turn. I don't think we have the time, but allow me to remind you of Hebrews chapter 13 and the latter part of verse 5. What does it say there? It says, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Says nothing about you won't suffer. Doesn't say you won't have ailments and physical ill. Doesn't say that you won't get down to your last dollar and maybe even have to give that up. Doesn't say that you won't lose your job. Doesn't say, you know, there's a cult today that goes about saying, if you're not rich, you're not a Christian. And that's damnable. Some of the greatest Christians I know of have suffered greatly in the matters of a lot of areas of life. But it doesn't say that. It says, I will never leave thee. Christ speaking. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So you can be in the deepest depths of trial, but remember this. He's already walked ahead of you, and he's come back to walk with you. He's already suffered all these things, and yet he is indeed the paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside. He's the one who comes with you and says, hey, now I'm going to walk through this with you again. You'll never be alone. I'm with you. And the promise of that is the sealing of the Holy Spirit, too. You know that he's within us. He's the earnest of God's coming redemption of this old mortal body. And so it's a marvelous thing. That's a God-given promise, so I'd have to say I'd stand on that. I'd have to say there's no equivocation about this big word meaning. In my mind, there's no doubt about this, that Christ will never leave the righteous because I am righteous in his sight. But now, I'll give you another little thing that might drive this home in a practical way. Again, I'm indebted to a man in heaven, Tom McCullough. He said, Glenn, you know that verse, that part of that verse is so good. It's like God's word. You can take it coming or going. I said, what do you mean, Tom? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. It means the same when you read it frontwards or backwards. Try that sometime. It means the very same thing. You just, God's word means what it says. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. Whichever. It doesn't matter. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I think that's just what the psalmist, and this is attributed to David as far as the being the pencil in God's hand. I believe this is God's word, not David's, but I believe David was the pencil, as we were demonstrating a little bit earlier. That's kind of the way I look about it. This, you know, these writers, physical writers of the different books of the Bible were like the pencil. They only did what the hand of God told them. And I too believe to the very E's and I's and all that's in there, I think the very letters are inspired. Okay, so I'll stand on that. Now here comes perhaps some of the harder part of this verse to some of us. It says, nor his seed begging bread. Nor his seed begging bread. Again, I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll consider some things together here a little bit and see how this comes across to you. Philippians chapter 4. I want to reread these verses. Seems like we're repeating last night, doesn't it? But that's all right. Repetition is the best teacher I know of. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and there's our experience, and that's the only way, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know, and again let me tap this home, how do you know something? Normally by experience is really the best teacher, isn't it? You're here today, and as I see the white heads, the hairs, and I understand that you have some experience. And so we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full. That's nice. And to be hungry. That's not so nice. Some people believe Christians will never be hungry. That's not true. That's not true. It's not even practically true, is it? We've seen it when Christians have been hungry. But let's go a little further. Both to abound and to suffer need, I can do. I like can-do Christians. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm going to stop right there for the moment. All right, as far as this seed begging bread, I'm going to take that literally. I think that if we're really walking in the Spirit, and I mean that as it's already been brought out this morning, if we're really filled with the Holy Spirit, which should be the common practice of every day, if we're really filled with the Spirit, we'll realize we may get hungry, but you see, a beggar has no resource. That's why he begs. Now, this may come across wrong to some of you, and that's all right. You may correct me later, and that's fine. Please do it after I'm through speaking. If you want to correct me, I can receive correction. I don't know it all. But for my part, I really am taking this literally, that, you know, a beggar is one who is destitute, if he's a true beggar. He can do nothing for himself. He's without resource. But, beloved, are you ever without resource? You may get hungry, and you may have to suffer need, but you're not beggars. You're not beggars. You're not without resource. And that resource is God, and it may be that God will say no. Now, this is where I get into deep waters to swim in that I'm not able to really share properly with you, because I have never had to suffer in that extent. But I believe if we had the time and were to take the time, we could go back through the Scriptures, and we can see that it's sometimes God's absolute purpose that you suffer in a needful way, that you become hungry. But I remember a missionary story one time, and I'll pass it along to you. They were over in Africa. They had become to the point of just destitute as far as no food left in the compound. It was a missionary compound with a little small hospital. They had nothing left. And yet there was a woman sent to them that was bearing a child, and she delivered. And the woman could not nurse the child. She was dried up. There was no possibility. The child was to starve. The child needed milk. There was no milk on the compound, none to be had, and none that they could see on the horizon. But lo and behold, one of the most offensive and one of the people that had been giving the Christians there in the compound the greatest trouble came up with a little nanny goat. And he wanted to sell that nanny goat, and he wound up giving the nanny goat to the missionary, and they milked the nanny goat, and the child had the milk. And they took that verse where it says, I don't just remember where it is right offhand, but milk enough for thy and thy maidens, for thy household and thy maidens. It's something along that. So, yes, God can come in and supply, but, you know, he didn't take Paul out of prison that last time, if there were two imprisonments. What happened to John the Baptizer? Sometimes God lets it. What happened to John Eliot down in Ecuador on the sands of the Curé River? That was a turning point in my Christian life. I was going very sloppily along for God when suddenly, because I had known them and later met the Father and talked intimately with him, that turned my life around when I suddenly realized God wanted that man to die for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. But he wasn't a beggar. He didn't get down on his knees and ask that the ox's spears would not be thrust through him. Not my will, O Lord, but thine be done. This takes experience. This takes a close walk with God. Wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't I like to have that? We can. I can do all things through Christ. You must have that intimate association with the Savior if you're going to transverse life to His glory. How many of us have had to hang our heads in shame when we three times denied the Lord? And have we ever felt the searching eyes of the Savior through the Scriptures come upon our souls and give us that look that I believe He gave Peter, not a look of scorn, not a look that said, oh, you betrayed me, but a look of love. Amen. But a look of love. So I can't answer this to your full satisfaction, I'm sure. But I'll take the last part of the verse as it should be literal in our lives. I'm not saying that we don't break down and we don't turn and do things we shouldn't do. I don't think there's a Christian here today that can say, I have never really failed the Lord. We've all failed Him. But I'm saying the verse is, there's no need for any of God's people to be begging. There's a resource. And it may be that God will say to you, I'm going to ask you to lay it down. That is, I'm going to ask you to get out of the house you're in. And I asked you to lay down that old tabernacle, that old tent on two poles. I'm going to ask you to lay it down and just come home with me. That's better than begging, isn't it? You know, I believe that's been God's pattern from many, many days gone by. Now, that's just a quick looking back at that verse. And I know it doesn't suffice, but think about it for yourself for a while. Spend a little time alone with the Lord. Maybe you even need to get down on your knees, creaky as they are, stiff as they are. Maybe that'd be a good position to assume at your bedside and lay the Bible out before Him and open Psalm 37 and verse 25 and you say, "Oh Lord, I heard Glenn, but now You speak to me and open this verse up to me. Make it mean something to me in my experience, in my level of life, along the pathway where I am at in experience." And really, can I leave this now? And I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 6. I tell you, it's a marvelous thing to me to be in the Lord's family and to have such blessing and to be in connection with such wonderful people. I don't care what your faults are, beloved. Let me say this. There are no people like God's people. With all of our faults, and we've got them, with all of our failures, and boy, we've had a few of those, there's still no people like God's people. And there's no way like God's way. If you're walking in the way that God has for you, I'll tell you, there can come these times of dearth and famine. And we've all had spiritual famines. And sometimes that makes us appreciate the plenty, doesn't it? I think we in the assemblies, as we term them, I sometimes almost think we're overblessed with good ministry and good heads and good knowledge of the Scriptures and so little carrying it out. That's where the shame comes in. And I start with myself. The speaker is never exempt from what he's saying. You know that? Because the Spirit of God surely has touched him before, perhaps through His Word in the vessel, God will touch you. And that's what I want this morning, beloved, that you'd be touched by the Spirit of God and look at these things. Verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord. Now this, by the way, I know it's Old Testament, but I'm going to tell you, if you were to study through, the principle is here. And it doesn't change in the New Testament. It doesn't change. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I'm going to stop there. I don't want you to even read the rest of the verse right now. We'll probably get to that a little bit later, but I'm going to reread the part I want you to concentrate on. Thus saith the Lord, this is God speaking, stand ye in the ways. He doesn't say sit. Sitting is the posture of rest. But He says, stand ye in the ways. That's the battle line. You don't sit. You stand, as it were. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask. You know, that's pretty important to me, that you not only see God's ways, but you ask for them. I see Christians today who don't even know why they're here. That is to say, if we were in a local assembly, I see Christians who are 40 years saved. 40 years saved, and they don't really know why they're there. They say, well, you know, Grandpapa, he established this assembly. And Mama came along, and I went to every meeting. I said, well, that's fine. That's wonderful. That's good discipline. By the way, some of us don't have any more children, but that, to me, let me encourage you. These nurseries kind of upset me. This is a personal note. You won't like me for this. But nurseries kind of upset me. What did you do with your children if you have been in the assemblies very long? What did you do with your children when they were small? Probably like my wife and I, we stacked all four of them in between us, and we threatened them with mayhem in the bathroom and everything else. If you move or wink an eye. And maybe they didn't hear so much, but they learned to set up and they learned to listen, and at least they learned to be disciplined and to be quiet, didn't they? Let's teach some of these younger people this. Why don't you? Are you afraid of them? Are you afraid of these young people today when they clamor for the nurseries? Now, you guys are going to hate me, I know, but I don't care. I'm telling you, I'm really concerned for the younger generation, but I put the responsibility upon the older ones who know the path of God, have walked in the path of God, and they know it. And so the responsibility for the young people, beloved, does not lie in retreats and doing grandioso things for them and spending more money. Brother Willis Jefferson and I were in Houston together in 65, 6, whatever it was, and maybe I shouldn't have mentioned the name, Brother. I'm in trouble now, but anyway, I was there, and all we wanted was retreat, 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 spend money, spend money, spend money, and we didn't really do a thing for those young people. Now, I'm not saying it turned out all bad, but I'm just saying, now today, as I look back, I realize that we were doing the wrong thing. Maybe some of that would have been good, but the responsibility lays with the older ones, not to put them down on the beach where they can have fun and won't get in your hair and bother you, but we need to be responsible to go to these young men and these young women, these young families, and we need to say, look, this, we believe, is something you need to hear. Because just on the basis of experience, now we can go to the scripture too, but right now, you might approach it in the beginning just on the basis of this golden age. On the basis of experience and life and what you've seen and you know works, you can approach them and say, look, why don't you bring those children in? Because I found out children take in more than we give them credit for. More than we give them credit for. They can even understand Glenn sometimes. And so it is, we need to bring them into the meetings. We need to set them down. We need to discipline and make them listen and be responsible. Don't you think? I don't know. That's my thought. That's my thought. So you older ones, you see, let's don't give them retreats, the younger people retreats and all that and say, that's the fix, that's the answer. The answer lies with you and I. If we've got problems with the young people today and the assemblies and the changes that's going on amongst us that I think is horrible, if there's a problem there, let's don't blame the young people. Let's blame us where the blame belongs. We have fallen down on the job. I have fallen down on the job and really getting the Word of God across to them and making them realize its value and the fact that, yes, we do have to stand. You'll either stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And that gets back to my point. I've met 40-year-old Christians. Now, I don't mean 40 in life, but been saved 40 years, and they don't know what they're doing in the assembly. They're just there because they've always been there. They're not there by conviction. And not there because God has put them there, and because they believe with their total body, soul, and spirit that that is God's way, and I'll found it, I'll follow it, I'll pursue it, to the Lord calls me home. We need to get back to some of this really realizing what we're doing here, and as we as older, golden age passport people, we need to be giving this to them. We need to be imparting this to them. And we ourselves need to reestablish ourselves. What are you doing here? Why are these things that Don's been talking about important? Why are they important? And so forth. But let's read some more of this verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now I'm going to ask you to hold here and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, and I believe it's chapter 28. If I can find the book of Job in my Bible here anymore. Job in chapter 28. Oh boy, I love the rustle of pages. I really do. I think that's a good thing. Job chapter 28, and that's why I take the time. I want you to get there, because what I have to say may not be too important, but what the Word of God says is very important. Here we go, verse 7. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. What is that path? Well, I've got a suggestion. In thinking on this for a long time, I didn't know what the path was, and I, some of you say you still don't when I get through, but at least let me suggest this to you, as to what the path is that no fowl knoweth, and the vulture's eye hath not seen. Have you ever seen vultures? You never been to Texas? Well, anyway, down there when there's a dead body below, the old vulture goes higher and higher on the currents of air until he's up there to where he can see it all. He can pinpoint his next meal. He can pinpoint what's going on. He can, as it were, get the big picture, and he can see those things below. So we call him, though he's a terrible bird, he's a smart old bird, isn't he? He gets up where the vision is good, but here it says even he doesn't really know what's going on. It's a path. There is a path. Remember, we're talking about a path. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. Look at verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? I'm just picking words here. Look at verse 18. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. I believe the path is the path of wisdom. I believe that is which no fowl knoweth and no vulture's eye hath seen. And what is wisdom? God says there's a path and it's called wisdom. Are any of us on that path this morning? Do any of us really know what? I believe wisdom is the application of gained knowledge. Now, Don has been standing over here on it quite a bit, and he said, we've got to learn to stand on the Word of God. I agree with that. We've got to learn, and to know what you're going to stand on, you've got to know the Word of God. And I think that's where we're really getting into trouble today. We older ones have forgotten already more than we ever knew, because we haven't been using it. And I believe light not used is light rejected. I believe that when we want to know more of the Scriptures, you've got to be acting on what you already know. And I'm applying this to myself. But you see, then if we have gained knowledge through the Scriptures, by coming to know the Scriptures, then, brethren, the practical side of this thing, and sisters, is to apply that knowledge, and that's wisdom. So by now, surely, as old as we are, we have gained some knowledge, haven't we? Is there any wisdom to go with it? Are we applying that knowledge? And I think this is where we're falling down to a great extent today. We're failing to apply the knowledge we know. We sit back and we condemn. We say the young people are wrong. And maybe they are in many things. Maybe they're right in some, and we ought to have enough wisdom to apply what they do know and use it to the glory of God. But having come to the golden age time, as it were, and the amount of knowledge that we have gained by the study of God's Word, now it's time to apply that, don't you think? You know, what I'm getting at, some of you here are retired. Not just from your jobs, but from spiritual things. You say, well, I've had my day, I've run the course, I've been an elder, I'm now, and after all, I put in my 40 years in the assembly, and it's time for me to rest. No, it's not time to rest. Maybe time to step aside, let the younger hand take the helm, as it were, but you should certainly be there with your wisdom, so that you can rest your hand upon the young hand for the application upon the tiller of the life in the assembly of God's people. There should be that, as it were, unseen hand of wisdom of the older. We never need to get rid of old people. There's a move afoot today to get rid of the old people, and boy, I'll fight that with my last breath. I'll also fight you if you want to get rid of young people. We need each other.
Amen.
We need that. We need the vitality, the vim, the vigor of youth. But, beloved, as older ones, we need to channel it. Don't let anybody push you out of the assembly and out of your place of responsibility. Now, you may no longer be, quote, unquote, a recognized elder. And that just kind of gets to me anyway, because it's God who recognizes the man for the work he's doing, not the assembly, in my opinion. But anyway, that's an opinion. So I'll say this, though. It's not time for you to give up because you've spent a lot of days. It's time to really apply this path that the fowl does not know about and the vulture's eye has not seen, this path of wisdom upon the helm of the assembly and upon the hands of the young men. I am thrilled. I've been recently working with an assembly where there are now two older men, mature, both in age and scriptures, and then there are three younger men, but mature in the Word. And they have bonded together to see that assembly go forward. The older men are not pushing out the younger, and the younger are not pushing out the older. But they're learning to work hand in glove. They're learning to work together. And the older men are seeing how valuable it is to bring these young men along the areas of leadership. Can I say it that way? The areas of leadership. And I would say this again. If we've had a problem in the time past, I think it's because we older have neglected to bring along the younger. Don't you? When you really stop and think about it, we've been afraid sometimes to give them the opportunity to make some mistakes. Let me ask the question. What did you do when you were young? Did you ever make any mistake? Never made a mistake, did you? No, you never made a mistake. And so we expect them not to make mistakes, don't we? But they make mistakes. But again, this path, this hand of wisdom needs to be there to bring them back into the way. Let them go to a point, not to disaster, but give them the opportunity to express themselves. But I really think we need that hand of wisdom, that path of wisdom to be applied. Well, I'm going to be closing very shortly, but I want you to go back again to verse 16 of Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 again, please. God's ways are the old ways. They're from eternity past. Sin never caught God by surprise in the garden. God knew already, made provision in what we call an eternity past, and that blows my mind. But God had already made plans in an eternity past. Sin in the garden, God didn't say, uh-oh, there's a blip on the screen, I hadn't expected it. It's a foreign object. No, he knew about that, and he already had things well in hand. God never loses control. Some people think God's out of control, but he's never been and never will be out of control. He knows his hand is on the control. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Where is the good way? You know, there's selection here. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, plural. Let me just play a little bit on words here, would you? That's the plural. But later on in the verse it says, for the old paths, where is the good way? I believe there is a way. Out of all of this, I believe God has a pattern. And that's what I want to see reestablished in the assemblies of God's people again, with no apology. I want us to go back to the old path. I want us to line it out. I want us to show the younger ones, here is the path. It is the path. You cannot deviate from it. Now again, allow me, I didn't say you can't change practices, but you never deviate from the principle. We need to line this out and say, notice, and walk therein. As often in the scriptures, the word walk has to do not with a physical gait, but rather it has to do with the conduct of life. And so here I believe that we need to conduct our lives within that path. God gives us that path, and then he expects us to walk within it. Not to stray this way or that way, but as it were, to walk in the path that God has laid out. And there's no doubt God has a path. The problem is, do you know it? And this is where I go back to what I said about this a Christian who'd been saved 40 years and didn't know why they were in the assembly. Didn't even know the path. But anyway, where is the good way, and walk therein, notice, and you shall find rest for your souls. It doesn't say that you're to rest now that you're in the golden age, that you're to quit and just turn it over to the younger people. It doesn't say that. But as we reach this point, God says you'll find an inward peace, a rest for your souls. And I'm going to be closing with this, so bear with me carefully. Look at the rest of the verse now. But they said, here comes the rub. There's one thing to theory. There's another to practical application. I used to be in electronics for many years, and there was a lot of things about theory that worked out. But when I was down at the University of Southern Mississippi to install this mass spectrometer, there were times I had to throw theory out the window and get out the wrench and change things up that were sometimes contrary to theory almost. I had to practically apply what I had learned. And we as Christians need to do that too. It says, but me on fire, this date-setting thing really gets to me. I think that's totally unscriptural. The men who were writing this said we're not setting dates, and then turned right around and set dates. And I think that harmed and hurt a lot of young Christians. It caused them to doubt the coming of the Lord. Because what we ought to be preaching, because it's scriptural, is that the Lord could come at any instant. It doesn't wait on a date. And so we need to be saying that. But they said, we will not walk. And you can use the therein if you want to. And we will not walk. We will not conduct our lives in the old paths. We will not conduct... You know, Christians are saying that. There's a great division coming amongst the assemblies of God's people. Some of them are going the Bible church route today. Some of them are maintaining the New Testament pattern. I love the people in the Bible churches, but I don't like the system. Maybe I said too much already. Maybe I need to be in Revelation before I say this. But I say it in love, and I really do, because I'll tell you one thing. I've never met a Christian I didn't love. I've had some of them hurt me, too. And I've hurt some of them. But I still love them. You've got to love your own flesh and blood, don't you? We're of the same flesh and the same blood, aren't we? I tell you, we really ought to love. We really. But the point that I'm closing with, there is a point in our lives sometimes, whether it be the golden age or wherever, that we say no to God. And we'll, you won't admit it today, I wouldn't admit it today, but you know it happens. We say no to God. We will not. Even after God has presented it, He's wooed us, He's told us the path, He's shown us the path, we know that's the way wherein we should walk, we should conduct our lives, and maybe we don't do it verbally. And maybe we carry on the chameleon outward appearance of being in the way, but in our heart, we've denied the Lord's privilege of saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I challenge you as we close in prayer to think in your heart, have you said no to God? Just because you're old, are you quitting? I tell you, I'm not going to give any assembly up to anybody that I'm in. Because it's God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus for Your mercy and kindness is to us, Your goodness. Day by day You load us with benefits. They're beyond our thinking or the enumeration. They swell our hearts, Father, with great love. We do ask You to bless Your holy word. Tend it to our souls in the needed manner. Bring about the changes in our lives that we all need for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.